Beloved, the Lord speaks to us this evening from the Old Testament. Please turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 27. The context of this chapter is Solomon dedicating the temple after he has built it for the Lord, according to his father David's plans that he left for him. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Also, please have your Westminster Larger Catechism opened as we continue to go through the Catechism as we preach. Question and answer number 7. We'll read that together as part of the sermon this evening. So, Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer number 7. And we'll first look at the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. So Solomon speaks at the dedication of the temple. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. This is the word of God. I'd like to ask you to envision something for a moment. Imagine most of you have ridden on an airplane before. Having my mother and Pastor Jeff and his wife Tabitha fly from the East Coast here to the West Coast, particularly, it's pretty impressive to think about what you see in the air on the airplane. Lifting off of the east, you see a lot of green, you see all kinds of farms, and you'll cross cities, and if at night, you'll see lots of lights. As you cross over into the plains, you'll see so much remoteness, and you're so impressed with the designs of the different farms, and there's one part, I don't know if it's Arizona or Colorado, I'm always impressed, there just seems to be all these patterns of circles where something's going on, but hardly any people in this vastness that is our country, and yet not much of the whole of the land in our world. And then you start to go over some of the mountains. Then you see the ocean and a vast ocean and you're really eager to land. But you know what that's like, to look out from a plane looking down, something the writers of our scriptures never experienced. And yet they had this lofty sense of God's immenseness. God, who is over all of that you can see in your mind's eye in the plane, over the clouds, looking down, and they can't see you, and people hardly are, even the buildings would hardly be recognizable. You get a bigger sense of how big is this earth. And if you have any inkling of fearing God, your next thought is how big God is. How wonderful. How wonderfully large and big and powerful is God. That all that makes you afraid and hope you land and pray to God to make sure you land safely, He made without lifting a finger. And He governs it all, makes it all work. Even the forces of the physics of the wind that lifts that plane up into the sky. Have that before your mind's eye, which is really too much for us to process. But to give us a sense of how big God, who is above it all, is. With that in mind, let's look at the Westminster Larger Catechism this evening, question and answer 7. It's a lofty question with a really impressive answer. We'll only be able to look at some of it. I'll indicate what I'm highlighting from the answer. But the question is this: what is God? What is God? Is the question. How would you answer? Here's the answer that our catechism gives. God is a spirit, in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You can imagine we could preach through that for a few years. There's so much there. There's so much there to make you wonder. That's where I've chosen to look at the word incomprehensible. He's unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present. And I think you'll see as we bear that out, that can summarize a lot of that answer. The incomprehensibility of God. You see, God makes His present known in Israel. We see that's the point of our short verse this evening, Solomon in verse 27. God makes His presence known in Israel, yet He cannot be contained by them. And it's powerful as He's dedicating the temple. You see, the glorious God, who all things are by, and all things are through, and all things are to, is pleased to condescend to you and me. Take that in if you can. The message to take away this evening is this: marvel in God's awesome presence with us. Marvel in God's awesome presence with us. God is infinitely immense and immeasurable. Look at our verse. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. He says, will God indeed dwell on the earth? It's a rhetorical question. You can hear and feel the answer, right? The answer is no. Then he says, the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. You see the Hebrew superfluous parallelism going on there to make a point? The heaven and the heavens of heavens everywhere cannot contain thee. And yet, we know from Psalm 139, among other places, that God is everywhere, right? So He is on the earth. He is in the heavens. Psalm 139 says that if I go up to the heavens of heavens, if I go up in an airplane, there you are. If I go down to the depths of hell, if I'm down in the deep depths of the belly of the earth, like if I was a miner trapped, perhaps, there you are, God. He's everywhere. But yet, Solomon says, the earth can't contain thee. The heavens can't contain thee. You won't dwell on the earth. Well, a little bit of the Hebrew might help get the sense of what's being said here. The word for dwell has the sense of sit or inhabit. Okay? And the word contain has the sense of support. So you might sense, like, if my children were building a small little fake house out of a cardboard box and they asked Daddy to come sit in it and have tea with them, I couldn't fit in it, you see. The box would not support me. I'm too big for it. That's what Solomon's really talking about. He knows that God is everywhere, but yet He can't be contained anywhere. You see, we can't fit God into our little boxes. Our little boxes of however we want to think about Him or whatever we want to say about Him. Why is this? Because God is, the Catechism tells us, and we know that from John 4, verse 4, God is a spirit. He has no body. He is therefore unlimited. He is boundless. He is immeasurable. This is what the larger catechism means by saying that God is incomprehensible. It's not that He is utterly unknowable, but that He is beyond limits. He is beyond limitations. That's why the larger catechism chose this verse as the proof text for the word incomprehensible. He cannot be completely contained by His creation. He cannot be completely contained by your thoughts ever. But He is able to do whatever He wants with us, including revealing some of what He wants us to know about Him that we actually can know from His mind that He gives directly to us to be able to be understood. He is all-powerful and able to make you know something about Him that He knows Himself. And so Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 that we've looked at recently says, "The secret things are of the Lord. He doesn't reveal everything to us. And even if He did, we couldn't possibly contain it all. But the things He has revealed are for us and for our children." And that's what we're here about in worship, knowing more of what God has revealed for us to know. But everything about God can never be fully understood. Even what He tells us, we can't fully understand all about it, right? We try to grasp at it. Even what He reveals is not totally processed. It's, you might say, the tip of the iceberg. Okay? So, for instance, many of us, I remember some of you talking about this recently. I think most of us have had this experience where we sit and we look at the sky and we're thinking about God has no beginning. And we know it's true, but we just can't grasp that completely. Can you grasp no beginning? Can you picture no beginning? No end. Well, you can't because you've had a beginning, right? And you'll have an end. But God has no beginning. Try to think about that. You can't fully grasp it. You're a mere creature and God is Olam. He is eternity. You can understand this truth and you can know it as God knows it and reveals it to you, but you being finite cannot fully understand it. It takes your breath away. It baffles you to try and think about it. Can you sit and think about all your thoughts in one moment? Can you have all your thoughts of all your life right in this very moment? You can't. What about this? Could you think all the thoughts of all the people in this room or all the world through all the ages? Could you think them all simultaneously and fully process and understand them? Too much to even consider. Or would you like to try? What about that God is everywhere at every moment? When you're in that little plane, can you think about, how am I here right now in San Diego? How am I here right now in New York? How did I get there so fast? All that land in between, all those people, I'll never know, but they're there. And they're thinking thoughts and they don't know why. I don't know who they are. We'll probably never meet, but they're there. God knows about all of them. Can you process that all right now? Would you like to try? How much time do you need? I'll give you a moment. You can't. It's incredible, isn't it? But God has all those thoughts eternally. God can hear and know what all of us are thinking every moment. He knows from all eternity everything that's going to happen, all that He will do. God has no bounds. He cannot be contained. And this is a marvelous thing. He needs no time. He eternally has all these things in mind. You see, you can't escape God. He is utterly above and beyond wherever you could go. You want to try to outrun God? Ask Jonah how that went. You can't get away from God. He's everywhere, every moment. And He never changes. And so Psalm 8 is extolling God. Remember it says, out of the mouths of babes and even nursing infants, it says. But it's extolling God for all His creation, all the things He does. And it says, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? You ever feel that? You ever feel how small you are? Not insignificant, but small. You ever think like I do? I'm here in this new city and I'm in a little part of the city and I maybe met a couple people, sort of know them a little bit. I'm getting to know you folks. And I think I look out at all the lights at night of the city and I'm like, there's so many people here, I'll never know them. But God knows all they're doing and is governing everything they do and using it all to His own good purposes. And then think of that one town and then all the towns, little and small, through mountains and valleys, plains and forests, throughout all our nation. And then all the countries, North America, South America, all the continents, across Australia where some of our brothers are now. You just can't contain that all in your noggin, can you? But God controls all of it. It should just make you worship, right? It should just make you worship Him. The God who made the universe cannot be contained by the universe. He is incomprehensible. Yet, that God, who cannot be contained, dwells with Israel. He dwelt with Israel. You see, Solomon says, this house that I have builded, how much more if the earths can't support you, if the heavens can't contain you, how are you going to be in this house? But he's asking for that to be the case, and he has precedent for it. And God does dwell in the house. You see, the context of this chapter is Solomon dedicating the temple. And what is the temple but where God dwells? Where he manifests himself in a special way with his people. This grand God, the only true God of heaven and earth, manifests himself with a dinky little people who would be dead if it wasn't for him. Chose him in the first place. They'd never exist if he didn't stay with them. A little tiny nation in a small piece of land. And he chooses to do this. And he chooses to do that with you and me. We're dinky, insignificant people, right? And he chooses to dwell here right now with you in the temple. Let's look at the context here. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 51, just a page before our text, to see the context of what he's talking about. This great God who cannot be contained, yet does manifest himself in their presence, in this spiritual house, this place of spiritual worship in the temple. Verse 51 of chapter 7 of 1 Kings. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. So he's finished this temple. And now we see in chapter 8 he's dedicating the temple. Look at verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now look ahead to verses 10 through 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. You see that? The glory of the Lord had filled the house, and they couldn't even be there. It kind of forced them out, if you will. His presence. Isn't that amazing? This great, mighty God, yet His powerful presence in a manifestation in the house of the Lord. Well, how can He do that? It's a manifestation with His covenant people. He can do this because He's a spirit. He's not bound by space or time. So He is everywhere, and yet He can manifest His presence in a powerful, special way, in a personal, special way, with His chosen people. I will be your God. You will be my people. He was within the midst of them. The temple, tabernacle, and then later the temple is in the midst of the camp. Well, we saw that word glory in verse 10 of what we just read in chapter 7. That word glory, you might have heard me say before, kabod in the Hebrew has the sense of weightiness. You can feel it. You know how that is sometimes? You can just feel something's in the air. Puts your hair on the back of your neck up, right? You can feel the presence of God. It's weighty. And that's why the word cloud is used in verse 10. We have seen that the Lord was manifested in that presence with Him. They followed it. And now it's here in the temple. It's like the cloud during the transfiguration. We've been looking at that a lot lately. How Peter shares the story, also seen in the Gospels, that this cloud came down. And they felt it. And Peter just couldn't contain himself. He acted like a crazy kid because he was so baffled by this holy presence of light and power and glory around the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's that cloud. It was palpable. It was magnificent. And Peter's like, I've got to tell you about it. Don't forget. And here we see that same powerful presence. Well, with Solomon, this was just as before with Moses in the tabernacle. The temple was the more permanent structure David wanted to build for God. But it was first the tabernacle Let's look at that for a moment, the precursor to the temple. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 40, please. Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 through 38. Verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. This is verse 33. So he's finished the work of preparing and setting up the tabernacle, the tent. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Does that cloud, that rush of energy, wind, I think you could perhaps picture, make you think of anything? How about Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit comes down and dwells now in the spiritual temple, because Christ has been raised in heaven into the true temple in heaven. You see, the beauty of the tabernacle, and later the beauty of the temple that we see Solomon dedicating here tonight. They're pictures. They're types. We heard about typology Friday night and this morning, looking at Psalm 84. They're types and pictures of the kingdom of heaven that you and I are now in. This spiritual temple that will last forever, that will never end. Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, ruling over all the nations. If you look later on your own time, read chapter 6 in 1 Kings and see how beautiful this temple is. Look at all the detail. There's all kinds of gold, all these gorgeous fixtures, all these carvings, all these images. We were reading through it not so long ago, and one of my daughters said, "Boy, that sounds really pretty." Because it does. If you pay attention to the detail, it can be a bit laborious. But just try to step back and see all those details in this grand temple that really impressed you when you walked up to it. And it gave you a sense of God's grandeur. And it was just a dinky little temple that can't really contain God. But it gives you a picture of how beautiful it is to be in God's presence. How lovely. How gorgeous, how wonderful to be in the presence of God. And we heard about that in Psalm 84 this morning in our psalm dedication. And I had been intending to focus on that tonight. I love God's providence. Would you please turn briefly to Psalm 84 with me? All about the beauty of being in the temple of God, which is to say, being in God's specially manifested presence. Psalm 84. We won't read it all. Let me highlight a few verses. First, verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Do you see how much the psalmist loves to be in the temple, the tabernacle, where God Almighty dwells in His special presence? Look ahead to verse 10 through 12, the closing of the psalm. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. See how he loves the beauty of the tabernacle, which Solomon's dedicating. You see, God dwells with the Israelites. Our larger catechism answer tells us tonight that God is infinite in His glory. No beginning, no end to it. He's infinite in His blessedness. He's infinite in His perfection. And He is most holy, most just, most merciful, and gracious. And we see this especially in the temple, where He chooses to be with man even while they're sinners. And we see that in the picture of the temple, because there the blood is shed of the animals to pay for sin, that man may be able to approach God. But you see, in the Old Testament, in the temple, the tabernacle, only the high priest go into that only once a year, remember, with a great day of atonement. But now Jesus has torn the veil, remember, on the cross, right? And we now enter into the Holy of Holies all the time, every one of us, prophets, priests, and kings, in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. But what a beautiful picture. The temple still serves us because we don't have that now to touch. It gives us a sense of where we're going in heaven and what you and I are now as the temple. We see God's mercy and grace in the temple and especially on the cross. And Jesus in heaven now. Now there is something that is implied in stating all these attributes of God's self-revelation. What's implied by saying all this about God? It's very important to highlight. Don't miss it, because it's important to understand with the word incomprehensible because of how it's abused. God is knowable. God makes Himself known. He is knowable. See, incomprehensible talks about not being able to be contained, but He certainly is able to make Himself known and does make Himself known. Made Himself known to the Israelites and now makes Himself known to you. Look at verse 26 of our text this evening, just before our verse. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 26. "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father." How does Solomon address God? O God of Israel. O God of Israel. He's a personal God who has attached Himself, if you will, to these people by way of covenant. Revealed Himself. You see, Solomon is addressing God as someone that he knows. You don't speak to an essence that is just kind of this ethereal thing that isn't personal. You address a person. And Solomon's speaking to God as someone he knows. He's representing the Israelites to God, talking to God as someone that they know. There's a history here. He says, "Which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father." He's rejoicing in the promise that God is doing what He said He was going to do to David in building this house and this Davidic covenant and all the promises that are typically coming through in Solomon and will fully in Jesus Christ in the spiritual temple. You see, the story of the Bible is that of God making Himself known to man. First with Adam before the fall, He especially talks with Adam, walks with Adam. He has to kick him out later. But He talks and walks with Adam. He makes Himself known. He has a conversation with man. This God of the universe that cannot be contained. He can do it. He can do whatever He wants. Some would make it be that He couldn't do it because of illogical philosophy. You know, He makes Himself known not only to Adam, but He personally makes Himself known by His revelation to the patriarchs and through all the covenants and through this word now. He makes Himself known to you. And this ought to give you great joy and comfort. Why I stress what's wrong about the wrong understanding of incomprehensible. So let's look at that. The word incomprehensible does not mean that God is utterly unknowable. There are many today, because of certain men's influence, that will emphasize the word incomprehensible till the cows come home. And when they talk about incomprehensible, they don't mean that He's so weighty, so big He can't be contained, as you see Solomon's talking about, and you see the Westminster Divines understood with the proof text that they use. But what they mean is God is so transcendent over us, that is, He is so other than us, that while they don't want to quite say it, they basically teach He's not knowable. And so they'll talk about the Bible. I want to warn you about this so you see it. Know it when you see it. They talk about the Bible as analogy. Not the analogy of faith. They don't even like that. They talk about the Bible as analogous to God's knowledge. God has ectypal knowledge, they will say. Just hear me out. I do not believe this is true. I think it's terrible. But this is what you'll hear. God has this ectypal knowledge, and we have this sort of archetypal knowledge, and we can never know God. Therefore, we could never know any of His thoughts. We could never know really what He's talking about. We can only have knowledge by way of analogy. And they say there is never a point ever where these two connect, wherever they coordinate. And that's so wrong. It's skepticism. It's neo-orthodoxy, just repackaged. There's nothing new under the sun. God makes Himself known. He is able to do that. They would say, it's as if they can't understand God is all-powerful too. Yes, He's transcendent, but He has all power to make you understand what He's saying to you. And He doesn't need to speak by way of analogy. He wants you to know His thoughts. Think about that for a while. He wants you to know His thoughts. He doesn't learn or experience Himself. He knows all, always, eternally. We do learn and experience. But we can have that same knowledge because it's His verbal inspiration. That's what we all should be dying for if we had to. But it's denied by this idea of transcendence where we can never know. It's God's verbal inspiration. He has spoke these things. He has given you words out of His mouth, directly from His mind to you. And yes, you can't fully grasp them all completely, but you can know them. You can know God. He literally talks to us. He breathes out His thoughts to you. He puts them in writing. He intends to be heard. He intends for you, His people, to understand Him and have fellowship with Him as He tabernacles with you. Consider that you can say you know your dad. And you may not know everything about your dad. Probably don't know. We don't tell everything. We don't even remember to tell everything about our lives and what we know, right? But there's no reason you should feel that you can't say with all certainty that you know your dad. Just because you don't know everything about him. There's no reason to say you can't know with certainty that there is a place called Idaho. Even if you've never been there, right? It's just knowledge. It's information that you can know is true. Yes, some people know more about Idaho than others. But you can know something. And it's true. It's something you can know. And through adoption, God lets you call Him not only God Almighty, but Abba, Daddy. Think about that for a while. Man does not and cannot know everything God knows, but you can know what He chooses to reveal to us. And while such thoughts of Him are too wonderful for you and I to fully contain, yet they are truly attainable. We cannot have the same quantity of God's knowledge, but we can have the same quality of whatever the Spirit enables our pea brains to contain. Some of our pea brains might be able to contain more than others, but we can contain something as He enables us by the Spirit. You see, knowledge is not substance. And here's, I think, what's behind a lot of the faulty thinking. Knowledge is not substance. It's not metaphysical experience. God doesn't experience His thoughts. He is His thoughts. We experience them as His creatures. It's information that can be shared. And the more we have, the more we know of someone. And what's also important about this? God is personal. He's present. And you are accountable to Him. Because He's made Himself known. He isn't this kind of, well, I believe there's some kind of God, like everyone likes to say. How very convenient. Emphasize the transcendence. At some point you get to skepticism. You don't know. You become an agnostic. God has made Himself known personally. And He expects you to hear Him and do what He says. Just like you never know your friends as much as you could, but more and more talking with them in time increases your knowledge of them. Same thing with God. Talk to God and listen to Him in His Word. By His Spirit, and especially here in worship, feel the weightiness of God Almighty dwelling among you now. This relationship is only the beginning of an eternal blessing in heaven, and you will never be bored in heaven. Because you will never know everything about God. Every moment of eternity, you will learn more about God, and you'll never use it up. Think about that for a moment. This wonderful, beautiful God that the temple and the tabernacle demonstrate. Ah, but there's no longer a temple on earth, right? So where does God manifest Himself now with His people? In this building? Got to have a big, beautiful building now? No. He dwells in you. Spiritual temple. Wherever we gather to worship Him, He dwells with you. He raises us up into heaven. And He's so beautiful. God dwells within you all as the church, gathered and assembled as His saints. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. We won't have too many extra scriptures to turn to, and I almost skipped this one, but it's just so lovely. I'd like you to have it before your eyes. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, and you know that's Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus Christ came down and dwelt among us and dwells among us now by the Spirit. Notice, we beheld His glory, the same glory as with the Father that you see manifested in the temple. You might have heard before that this word dwelt, it's the same idea as in the Old Testament. It can literally mean he pitched a tent. He tabernacled among us. The glory of God Almighty was in the flesh amongst us. More than ever before in the temple. And now more with us than ever before in the temple on earth. Jesus came now to dwell within you, the spiritual temple, and don't forget the atonement implications, all of the book of Hebrews we looked at recently. Jesus shed His blood that your sins may be cleansed. And He has gone now, resurrected into the heavenlies. By His blood He brings you there too. Now in spirit, later in body and spirit on the great last day. Don't forget, just like the temple, blood had to be shed for you to approach God. But now, once for all, it's been done. You may go any moment to the Lord directly in the Holy of Holies. But notice this. But what does the larger catechism not ask us tonight? It does not ask us, who is God? Have you ever thought about that? It doesn't ask who is God. It asks, what is God? And I've heard people butcher that as well and make a big deal out of nothing. Asking what is God is most significant. How do you get to know someone? Do you usually, you could ask this, but usually sit down over a cup of coffee with someone and say, so, who are you? You don't usually ask that, right? Or if you're trying to get to know somebody else through another person, you don't usually say, who is that guy? You might, but really what you get at is you say, if you're trying to know somebody, you say, tell me, what's that person like? Right? What is God like? Know those things and you will know God as He enables you by the Spirit through the Word. And so we look to the tabernacle and the temples that were types of heaven, and we see the qualities of God, His grandeur, His mighty power, and His mercy and His judgment. There must be shedding of blood, but with the shedding of blood there's mercy. We see all these things in the beautiful typology. God tabernacles within you through the Holy Spirit in the gospel age. And it's especially important to understand as we assemble before Him, beloved. And you are so beautiful. You are so beautiful by virtue of the Holy Almighty God dwelling within you here. Remember that Jesus has made the church a bride without blemish. He's made atonement. And you're so beautiful. so much more beautiful than anything outside our assembly. Because God is here, dwelling in you, having made you holy through Jesus Christ. As you prepare to assemble, and as you are now assembled, think about what God is. The larger catechism tells us one thing: God is long-suffering. Think about how wonderful it is to know that He's eternal, that He's unchangeable, that He's infinite. He can bear with you. Especially because He is God and loved you in Jesus from all eternity. He bears with you as He bears out His covenant faithfulness. As He lives out His promise to you, to the Son, your federal head. Psalm 91, verse 1 to 2 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." One last scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a parallel text to our text in 1 Kings this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. One last thing I'd like to consider is the proper response to God in worship. We see that with Solomon. He says, "Behold, this can't even contain you, and yet you manifest yourself here." We saw that. We read already how the Spirit came in powerfully and the priest couldn't even be directly in the presence of God and His weighty holiness. What should our proper response be to this mighty God that cannot be contained and dwells here with you right now? Well, we see here, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, pardon me, I'm in the wrong Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Getting used to my new Bible here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. "Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever.'" Oh, have you seen that before? Psalm 136, 26 times. "The Lord is good, His mercy endureth forever." Yeah, you see, they understood. How is it that this mighty God, who ought to strike us dead in our sin, yet manifests Himself here and now with we, this insignificant people that all the nations don't even get? And here He is, dwelling with us. His mercy endureth forever. And we sing that now into all eternity. As His holy temple, behold God's attributes and celebrate His love, His everlasting covenant mercy. By meditating on what God is as He has revealed Himself in His names and mighty acts, you should be filled with wonder. You should be filled with astonishment. You should be filled with amazement. You should be filled with admiration of God Almighty, who dwells here with you. But do not think on these things in such a way that would push you away from God. Sometimes I worry as we talk about how big God is and how glorious and how small we are. It's not so that you would shy away, but rather that you would be drawn near to Him, because He's chosen by covenant to be with you. Yes, He wants you to wonder in awe and have a holy fear of the Lord, but a fear that is by His children, that have respect of Almighty God who has saved them to be with Him for all eternity. He has chosen you in Christ to be His own people, and He has purposed to be your God. Be equally astonished that He has loved you from all eternity and saved you in time to be with Him forever in the heavenly communion of the saints. Be like Solomon, who knew that God would manifest Himself within His people, and yet they could not contain Him. Together as we worship Him, in faith, in fear, in love, and all, let us come before Him as we worship in the heavenlies with the same wonder that behold, the God of all the universe yet chooses to tabernacle with us. Behold, beloved, marvel in God's awesome presence with us. Amen.